Morning of John, chapter 8. You want to turn in your Bibles with me there. We're going to look this morning at verses 31 to 47. I'm going to read the Word of God this morning. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning as we consider your word that you would open our hearts up to it, that we would see Christ and respond to him accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. On Palm Sunday, the people waved palm branches and put out their cloaks for Jesus to ride on or walk over, the animal would walk over, and they cried, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they gave him great honor. They treated him as the son of David, as a king who would come and rule his people. That was basically the greeting they had on him. But a few days later, of course, there would be crowds cheering a different chant. They would say, "Crucify him." And a few days later, after that, Jesus would be crucified on a cross, and he would die. It's pretty safe to say that the people on Sunday, some of them, were not genuine in their belief and in their faith. In fact, it's one of the ironies of this particular week that we celebrate in the Christian calendar, is that the people who praised him one day as the king, on another day, some of those same people, perhaps even, were condemning him and calling for his death. Interestingly, in our text, John, the text says that there were many people, in verse 30, the verse before the text I read, it says that there were many people who believed in him. And then Jesus, in verse 31, begins to direct his comments, the words that I read this morning, to those people supposedly who believed in him. But when you read what Jesus is saying, and you begin to understand what he's saying, he's really talking to people as if they don't believe in him. In fact, by the time you get to verse 45, he comes right out and says it. He says, "I tell you the truth, but you do not believe me." So which is it? Do people believe in Jesus or do they not believe in Jesus? Do they believe that he is the king, worthy, the Messiah come to redeem them? Or do they believe that he is one worthy of death? A lot of people have tried to explain this rather odd verse, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, and then he talks as if they don't believe him. A lot of people said, well, Jesus is really talking to two different groups of people. There are people who believe, but there are people who don't believe. But to be consistent throughout the Gospel of John, there are really several groups of people, but there is this one group of people who sort of act as if they believe, or say they believe, but on the other hand, they really don't believe. And D.A. Carson calls these people, calls this fickle faith. And there's examples of it in earlier in John. For example, in John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Passover, many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But then the very next verse, it says, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. In other words, he knew that while they claimed to believe in his name, they really didn't believe in his name, so he didn't entrust themselves to him. Or later on in John chapter 6, when Jesus is talking about, unless you eat and drink the body and blood of the Son of Man, God, he will have no part of you. And many of his disciples heard this. It says in John 6:60, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And then a couple of verses later, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. In other words, they claimed to have some sort of faith and belief, but when the words got tough, all of a sudden they began to go away. And of course, this is not only consistent with the people that follow Jesus, it even is true amongst his closest disciples. Because Jesus, in John chapter 6, says this, there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And John goes on to tell us about Judas. Did I not choose you, Jesus say, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil. Even amongst the 12, there was one who claimed to believe but didn't believe. What is a true believer? What is a person like who truly believes that Jesus is all he claimed to be, and Jesus did all he claimed to do, and Jesus was all he claimed to be? And Jesus kind of explains that a little bit in this dialogue that he has with them. So we'll look at three things that mark a true believer this morning. And here's the first one. According to Jesus, true believers abide in his word. True believers abide in the words of Christ. And this is what he says in verse 37. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Now the word abide means to remain or to stay or to reside or to have your home in. It doesn't mean to visit on occasion. You make a permanent residence. When you abide somewhere, you take up a permanent residence there. In John chapter 15, verse 7, it's interesting that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In John chapter 8, it is the word of Christ that has to abide in us. Jesus said you have to abide in the word, but in John chapter 8, but later on, it's the word that abides in you, and that's the essence of what's going on. There's two, you're abiding in the word, but the word's also living in you. And so that explains in many respects what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a pretty serious lifestyle here. He's talking about a pretty serious commitment that the word of Christ dwells in me and I dwell in the word. Well, what does it mean to dwell or to live or to remain in the word of Christ? Well, one commentator said it this way, that in the word of Christ and by it, so entails a perpetual listening to, reflecting on it, holding fast to it, and carrying out its bidding. In other words, if you want to understand, it means perpetually listening to God's word, perpetually reflecting on God's word, perpetually holding to God's word, and perpetually obeying God's word. That's what it means to remain and to abide in my words. And Jesus said, if you do that, that shows that you are my true disciple. That shows that you really do believe. You don't have fickle faith, you have real faith. In verses 43 and 47, Jesus will expound on this a little bit more. He'll talk about people who hear but don't really hear. In verse 43, you say, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. And then in verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. And when he's talking about hearing the words of God, and he's not talking about just hearing it in your ears, he's actually talking about obeying the word of God. He's actually talking about responding to the word of God, understanding it and obeying it. For example, if I said to you that the building is on fire, and you just sit there and you say, well, that's a nice word of exhortation, Pastor Todd. Thank you for sharing that. And you said that rather articulately. And I appreciate your openness and your honesty. That was fantastic. You're not hearing what I'm saying. The building is on fire. If a doctor says to you, you have cancer and we need to operate, and you sit there and say, well, thank you, doctor. You are very articulate. Have you ever noticed that? You speak rather well. And the doctor said, no, you don't hear what I'm saying. And that's what Jesus means here. To abide in the word is to hear the word, but not just to hear it, but to obey it, to respond to it, to do what it says. And hearing it involves reflecting on it. It involves meditation on it. It involves not just hearing it one time and then passing on it, not just doing a quick glance at it, but actually hearing it throughout the day, returning to it. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. And this is the way the psalmist lived. And this is what he celebrates in Psalm 119. He celebrates constant meditation on the word of God. Or the commentator also said that there is a perpetual holding to the word of God, as it were. In other words, this would involve maybe memorization or not forgetting what the word says. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. The psalmist says again in Psalm 119. And Jesus said this, my disciples abide in my word. They live in my word. They hang on every word. They meditate on the word. They reflect on the word. They hold the word. They memorize the word. They internalize the word. And they obey the word. One of the most important things a Christian can do is apply himself to God's word. Reading it. Studying it. Discussing it. Memorizing it. Meditating on it, having conversations about it, listening to sermons about it. All of those things add to this idea, this concept of what Jesus is talking about. You hear the word of Christ. And by the way, I have this bone about people who claim that certain parts of the Bible are the words of Christ and other parts of the Bible are the words of something else or someone else. You know, there's this idea that only the red letters in the New Testament, those are the real words of Christ, and we really have to focus on that. But the reality is all of the Bible is the word of Christ. All of the Bible is the word of God. All of the Bible is the word of God spoken to us. And therefore, we need to pay attention to all of it, just not nitpick the verses that we like and just not take the things that sound good to our ears, but we need to apply ourselves to the whole of Scripture, to all of Scripture. It's one of the reasons why I preach this way that I do, where I go through a whole section of Scripture. It's so we aren't tempted to jump over the stuff that's too hard to talk about, or we aren't tempted to ignore the things that are maybe too convicting of us. True believers are people who abide in the word of Christ. But here's the second thing he says. True believers are set free by the truth of Christ. In verses 32 to 37, he's going to talk about this in a little bit more detail. He says, when you abide in my word, here's what begins to happen. You will know the truth, and that truth will in turn set you free. Now, what does he mean? The truth of what? Well, I think what Jesus is talking about is the truth of who God is in Christ Jesus. The truth of who Jesus is, the truth of what Jesus came to do, the truth of what he did, the truth of who he is. The fact that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus, to know that Jesus, is to know that truth. And to know that truth, Jesus says, will bring freedom. Now, when Jesus started talking about freedom, he gets his audience a little bit upset because evidently when he says, you will be set free, he's implying that they're not free, that they're actually enslaved to something. They're a slave to something. Only slaves need to be set free. And so they begin to have this rather long conversation about how they're not slaves. After all, their great, 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 great grandfather was Abraham, and Abraham was a free man, and therefore we're free, as if somehow freedom is connected to our DNA, our physical parentage. And Jesus goes on to say that the reason they're slaves is because he says in verse 34, he says, you're a slave to sin. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Which is a lot like what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, where Paul talks about how once you were a slave to sin, now you are a slave to righteousness. He says in verse 64, but there are, Romans 6, verse 16 to 18. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, Paul says, you've become slaves to righteousness. And Jesus is talking about this in a similar sort of way. So he's talking to this audience who claims to have some sort of belief, some sort of faith in Jesus, but he says what really is going on is that you are slaves to sin. Now we need to ask ourselves at this point, what is sin and what specific sin is he talking about, or is he talking about general sins, or is he talking about moral behavior, or what is he talking about? Well, interestingly enough, the Jews were very moral people. The Jews did a lot of really good things. They, particularly the ones who were serious about the Bible, the Old Testament, they would read it and they would try to obey it. So how is it that Jesus says to them, you're slaves of sin? They were far more moral than the Romans were. They were far more moral than the pagan people were. So how could Jesus be calling them slaves to sin? And the answer is really simply this. Sin is not simply bad behavior. Sin is actually a bad attitude towards God. Sin is not simply doing bad things. Sin is a bad attitude towards God. It's an attitude that says, I don't need God, or it's an attitude that says, I can invent my own rules, or I can invent my own God. In other words, it's taking God as he's revealed himself to you, and rejecting that revelation, and instead developing, as it were, your own God. This is why it is possible for morally good people to do what Jesus said, that we looked at this last week. It is possible for morally good people to die in their sins. Why? Because they have, even though they're moral, they do good things, they do good acts, they go to church, they may give money to the poor. They may do all kinds of. They may be the perfect kind of people you want to live next to. But if they have rejected the God as he's revealed himself, if they've rejected God and thus rejected his Son, the Lord Jesus, they are going to die in their sins. Because the greatest sin, you see, sin is an attitude. It's an attitude of rejecting God. And as a result, Jesus says, you need to know the truth of who I am. You need to know the truth of who God is. And you need to accept that truth. They're slaves to sin. But knowing Christ sets us free from being slaves to sin. Because when we know Christ and the truth of who he is, we know who God is. And when we know Christ, we know what God does. God has sent his Son into the world to atone for sin. We know the truth of that when we know the true God. And we know what God gives us. God gives us his Spirit. He gives us his power. He gives us new life. In fact, God gives us a new heart. And once God gives us a new heart, the truth is now real to us. Well, how do you get this freedom that comes from knowing Christ? Well, interestingly enough, in verse 36, You get it from the Son. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Not the S-U-N, by the way, the S-O-N. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In other words, salvation comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from something I do. A slave doesn't work his own freedom out. A slave has to be given freedom. A slave has to be set free. A slave is under bondage to his master. His master is the only one who can release him. And so somebody has to redeem the slave. Somebody has to buy the slave out of slavery. Somebody has to do something. The slave can't save himself. And in verse 36, it's Jesus, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So you want to be free from sin. You want to be free from sin's guilt. You want to be free from sin's power. You want to be free from the sin's influence in your life. You want to be free from this heart that is constantly longing for the things that are not of God. You need to come to the Son. You need to come to Jesus. And if you come to the Son, if you know the Son, if you know Jesus, he will set you free. So true believers, you see, abide in the word of Christ. True believers are set free by the truth of Christ. And thirdly, true believers love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this line in verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. You would love me. The discussion here that is dominated throughout much of this section is, who's your Father? And they're arguing, Abraham's our Father. Abraham's our Father. We're okay. And Jesus is saying, Abraham is not your Father. Actually, at one point he does say, Abraham is your physical father. Yes, that's true. But what Jesus begins to show them is spiritually, Abraham is not their father. If Abraham was their father spiritually, they would not be trying to kill him. And Jesus goes on to say that their real father, their spiritual father, is the devil. And he goes, in verse 44, he takes them all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He says, your father, the devil, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a lie and the father of lies. And he reminds us of the Garden of Eden where Satan came to Adam and Eve and Satan said, did God really say if you eat of that tree, you're going to die? Did he really say that? And then Satan says, God, you're not going to die. Trust me, you're not going to die. And Satan began to lie and began to deceive. And as a result of that lie and those deceptions, Adam and Eve fell into sin. And as a result, Adam and Eve died. And everybody who came after them died. And death is introduced into the human race because of sin. The devil is the father of lies and, as it were, the father of death. And he says, that's who your spiritual father is. Your spiritual father is in Abraham. Your spiritual father is the devil. That's a pretty harsh statement to say to people. But that's what Jesus says. And then he says, look, if your spiritual father was God in heaven, then you would love his son. But as it is, you're trying to kill his son. So you're not a true believer at all, because you don't love the son. A lot of people are impressed by Jesus. A lot of people like Jesus. A lot of people are respectful of Jesus as a historical figure, as a person, as one who suffered and died. A lot of people think positive things about Jesus, but there's a difference between respecting Jesus and loving Jesus, isn't there? And a true child of God loves the Son of God. A person who loves Jesus is not embarrassed by Jesus. He's not offended by Jesus. He's not fearful of him. He does not ignore him or seek to do away with him or compartmentalize Jesus into this part of his life and only and ignore him on this part of his life. A person who loves Jesus really loves Jesus 24 hours a day. Every day of the week, every day of the year, he loves the one who gave himself for him. Do you love Jesus? People say, well, I don't hate Jesus. Might not love him, certainly don't hate him. But what about this? If Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be, if he's the Lord of Lords, if he is the King of Kings, if he is the Savior of the world, and Jesus commands you to worship him, but you don't have time to worship him, are you really showing love? If Jesus commands you to surrender your life to him, but you really don't want to do that, is that a demonstration of love or liking or acceptance? Or is it a demonstration of hatred, maybe? If Jesus demands your obedience, but you want nothing to do with certain commands that Jesus has, I'll obey some commands, but not all. Are you really showing love at all? Are you not demonstrating a form of hatred towards God's authority in your life? See, we get all over these people who cried out, "Crucify him." We get all upset by these people who wanted to get rid of Jesus. But you know what? Most of us want to get rid of Jesus. Most of us want him at a certain part of our life and a certain aspect of our life, but we don't want him taking over everything. We don't really want him to dominate our checkbook, and we certainly don't want him to dominate our schedule, and we certainly wouldn't rearrange our schedules so that God would be honored or worshiped, or we certainly wouldn't change a lot of things about our attitudes or about our behaviors. And isn't that a form of saying, "Crucify it"? Isn't not allowing Jesus to take over our lives, isn't that a way of saying, "Crucify him. Let me do away with him. Let me at least put him on the shelf or somewhere else"? See, true believers love Jesus, and they don't want to do away with him in any part of their life. Now, they may struggle with giving him control over certain things and hearts and attitudes, and that's the whole process of sanctification from our catechism question today, right? We may struggle with that, but we want Jesus to take over those parts of our lives. Of course, this brings us back then to Palm Sunday. Many people gave Jesus praise, but few of those people really believed him. Few of those people really trusted them with their lives. And this is the ultimate expression of love. Will you give Jesus everything? Will you show the world that you love Jesus? Because you see, a true believer abides in the Word. A true believer is set free from sin by the truth of Jesus. And a true believer loves Jesus with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. So does that describe you this morning? Let's pray. Lord, help us to love you more and more. Help us desire more and more to walk in the way of your truth and to put off the things of this world that would so easily distract us from seeing your glory. And help us, Father, to pay attention to that which you've given us. You have spoken to us through your word. We have the greatest gift that could be given to anyone. And so help us to abide in your word. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.